Exodus chapter 30, and we'll begin to read at verse 22. Exodus chapter 20, chapter 30 rather, and verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon hasamach even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick, or the lampstand and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And once again we look to the Lord about his blessing to the reading of his word. As Joe pointed out last week, in this chapter we have five principal subjects. We have the chapter begins with the altar of incense, and then we had last week the atonement money, and the laver, and the anointing oil, and the incense, which we're going to look at this evening. Now you'll notice that there are connections between the different subjects of this chapter. For example, the first and the last go together. You've got the altar of incense at the beginning, and at the end you have the incense that goes upon the altar of incense. The laver and the anointing oil, to a certain extent, would go together as well. For if in the laver we have practical sanctification, in other words, the priests had to come on a daily basis, and many times in the day they would have to come to the laver and they would have to keep themselves clean. And we can think thereby a practical cleansing and practical sanctification. This was something that they had to do. There was water available for them. There was cleansing available, but they had to make sure that they kept themselves clean. But if in the laver you have practical sanctification, here in the anointing oil that we've read about tonight, we have what might be called positional sanctification. That is something that has been done. This is a work of God that we have no part in. So the priests were anointed, and that constituted them holy. That made them fit for the priesthood, fit to exercise the priest's office. But what was true positionally, that they were sanctified, and as we think of ourselves this evening, we have been sanctified. had also to be true practically, which is why we have the laver. And so they had to be being sanctified as well. But you'll notice as well that the last two go together, really. The holy anointing oil and the incense, the sweet incense. There are many similarities between the two. Both would speak of their composition, and there are various spices that would go into the composition. And both of them would have a significance in that. Both of them would speak of Christ, as everything in the tabernacle, of course, does. But there's also a couple of prohibitions that would go on, ending up with, if someone makes anything like it, they are to be cut off from his people. It was a very severe punishment that is to be meted out on anyone that tried to counterfeit the anointing oil or the incense. Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus when they brought strange fire. They brought incense that was not that had been determined by the Lord, and they brought it before the Lord, and the fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And so we'll think, maybe if we've got time, of the severity of the penalty for those that would seek to counterfeit what is of God. You'll notice, again by way of introduction, as we think about these two things that we're looking at this evening, you'll notice that we already have seen in the tabernacle, speaking of the Lord Jesus, much that is of gold. We can think of the shittim wood that is overlaid with gold, and we can think of the lampstand that is all of gold. But we notice in these two this evening, in the anointing oil and in the sweet incense, that there are two other things that are mentioned. There are more than two, but two other that I'm thinking about particularly at the minute. In the anointing oil, there's myrrh mentioned. And with the incense, there's frankincense. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Does that ring any bells? And we can think of the gifts of the wise men to the Lord Jesus, and what those would speak to us of. And maybe that would be a guiding, a pointer to us as we would think about these things this evening. So as we look at these two things, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, we're going to consider a number of things. First of all, we'll consider their composition, what they're made of, how they're formed. And then we'll think about their significance. What is the significance of the different ingredients and of the different ways in which they're made? And then we'll think about their purpose, what they were there for, what they did. And then we'll think about the warnings and the prohibitions that there are in relation to them. So we come to verse 23. As Joe mentioned last week, these five subjects of the chapter are divided and are marked out by the phrase that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. It's the pointer that here we have another subject that is being dealt with. And so once again, the Lord spoke unto Moses in verse 22, saying, take thou also unto the principal spices. And let's stop and think about that for a minute. Because the word for principal is the word that we might translate chief, or it's simply the word for head. It's the word for head. And that draws our attention immediately as we're thinking about the Lord Jesus. As we think of spices that are to be taken, no less would do, would it? No less than principal spices. No less than chief or head spices when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, of course, he is the head. Colossians chapter 1 would tell us that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. And so right at the beginning of our consideration this evening, we brought face to face with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Because we're thinking about anointing oil, and it was this anointing oil that sanctified the priests. The anointing oil without which the priests could not fulfill their function. There was no one who was not anointed who could be a priest. And so, as we think of ourselves, as we've been constituted a holy and a royal priesthood before God, and as we think of what it is that has made us so, we're drawn to the person of Christ, the one who is the head, from whom the whole body, by joints and bands, and so on, as we have in Colossians chapter 2, ministered, groweth up the holy temple. And I think I'm mixing several scriptures together, but you'll go away and find out the right scriptures later, I'm sure. And so we have principal spices. And the first, and there are four spices that are mentioned. The first one is myrrh. The second, cinnamon. The third, calamus. And the fourth, cassia. And you say, what are these spices? Well, myrrh was a gum resin. It was the resin that comes out of the plants. You know, what you get resin out of pine trees and things like that. Well, this was a resin that came out of whatever it was. It was a pale yellow liquid that gradually hardened. Now, what's it talking about here? It's talking about pure myrrh, or actually the word isn't so much pure, but flowing. This is myrrh in its liquid form. This is myrrh when it's when it's fresh. Before it's had time to go hard. This is myrrh that is right new myrrh. This is flowing myrrh. Freshness of Christ. The freshness of his person. And here we can think of the beauty of his person, can't we? And the fragrance of his person. And we'll be drawn more to that possibly when we think of the sweet incense. But we can think of the Lord Jesus. And here, the myrrh is described as pure or flowing. So we have the resin. And then we come to cinnamon. And cinnamon is the inner bark of the young branches of the cinnamon shrub or tree, I think it is. And it's, you know what cinnamon looks like when you get cinnamon sticks. It's there. And this cinnamon is the inner bark. And in order to release its fragrance, it needs to be crushed. We'll think about that in a minute. And then calamus is apparently a kind of a ginger grass. You know lemongrass that you get? Well, calamus is a ginger grass. It's when bruised, it gives off a pungent ginger flavour. But it's the leaves that are used. We have the resin, the very innermost part of the plant. We have the inner bark. We have the leaves, and cassia. It's a plant like cinnamon, very much like cinnamon in flavour. And the bit that's used of cassia is the outer bark. Interesting that, isn't it? You can think about just about every single part, right from the inside, right to the outside. And it's all fragrant. And it's all sweet-smelling. And I suppose if we're drawn to think about the person and the character of the Lord Jesus, we can think that every part of him and every aspect of him is lovely. Altogether lovely is what the bride in the Song of Solomon would say about him. And everything would give off its fragrance. And it's all to be kind of mixed into a hin, which is about a gallon, of olive oil. And we think of how olive oil is extracted. And there's the olive press, and it presses down and it crushes. Initially, the bags are just put down, and the very weight of the ripe olives just brings out the pure extra virgin olive oil. And then gradually, there's more weight put on, and more weight, so that the oil comes out. And as we think of that, we think of the person of the Holy Spirit. When we think about oil in the Bible, we think about the Spirit, don't we? And we notice that the crushing through suffering, the Spirit comes out, or the oil comes out, and the Spirit was given. Remember, in John chapter 7, it would say this: it spoke here about the Spirit, which then that should believe on him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And the cross still lay in the way. The cross still lay before him. And after the cross, after the suffering of Christ, the Spirit was poured out. And so we're drawn as well to the sufferings of Christ. We'll think about that in a minute. But again, we'll notice things. We'll notice the proportions that are mentioned. And we'll notice that there are really three lots of 500 shekels. There is the pure myrrh of 500 shekels, and there is the cassia of 500 shekels, and in between there's another 500 shekels. But it's divided in two, with the cinnamon and the calamus. And we wonder, and we will only wonder at the minute, what the significance of that is. Notice too, that the whole lot is to be mixed and blended together. Verse 25, thou shalt make it oil of holy ointment, or actually the phrase is the same as you get at the end of the verse, a holy anointing oil. And then the next bit is really three ways of using the same word. So it's a mixture mixed after the work of the mixer. And it's all blended together. And it's all just brought together into one. We think of the unity of the person of Christ, and we think of the beautiful blend that there is, this fragrant oil that was used for the anointing. So we come to the significance. We've looked at the ingredients, we come to the significance. And we start with myrrh. And when we think of myrrh, we think automatically, don't we, of suffering. Myrrh, the word behind myrrh is a word like the word that means bitter. Remember mara, bitter, myrrh. And there's a bitterness that's associated with it. We thought that it was one of the gifts that the wise men brought. And how often do we think of the three gifts brought together, the gold that speaks of his deity, and the frankincense that would speak of that lovely life that was lived out before God, and the myrrh of his suffering and of his death, because myrrh was associated with his death. You remember in Mark chapter 15 and verse 23, that they offered to him wine mingled with myrrh. And the intent that they gave him was one of the intent in their giving it, I take it, was one of compassion. It was one that was given to deaden the pain, but he wouldn't drink of it. And there was nothing there that would dull the senses to the acuteness of the suffering of Calvary. The myrrh. Remember that it was myrrh and aloes that Nicodemus brought, as he and Joseph of Arimathea would take down the body of the Lord Jesus. And they would wrap it with the myrrh and the aloes. Yes, myrrh is associated with the suffering of Christ. It's interesting that myrrh must be obtained by piercing. The tree must be pierced that the resin might come out. Notice that for the fragrance to come out of cinnamon, it needs to be crushed. Notice that for the fragrance to come out of calamus, it needs to be bruised. Has anyone gone there before me? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Four ingredients of the holy anointing oil. Four things that are said there in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. He was wounded, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we think of what comes from the suffering of Christ. Through him we are sanctified. That's what the letter to the Hebrews says, albeit in a different context. It would say that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He suffered that we might be sanctified. Having said that, the proportions bother me. Because when we think of the character of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus, we see that nothing stands out any more than the other. We can go to the sweet incense and we find that there the spices that are taken were all to be in equal proportion. A perfect blend of equal proportion. As we think of the person and the character of the Lord Jesus, we see one who is a perfect blend with nothing more in evidence than the other. Remember, Moses was known for his meekness. And others were known for other things. But the Lord Jesus was perfectly rounded and absolutely perfect in all that he was. I can't see that if this speaks of his character and of his person, that he'd have 500 of one and only 250 of another. And then what about his sufferings? His sufferings, how can we divide in his sufferings that any was more than another? That he was pierced, or that he was crushed, or that he was bruised, or that he was chastised any more than any other? So as I say, the proportions bothered me. But then we might think of the Lord Jesus as the anointed one. And we find that four times over in the New Testament, and I've spoken about this, I think, on the Lord's Day morning, four times over in the New Testament, it speaks of the Lord Jesus as being the one who is anointed by God. Four times. And we'll find that as we go through the Scriptures, notwithstanding or not thinking about the tabernacle and the things that were anointed, but when we think about the anointing of people, we find that there were three people, or three kinds of people, three kinds of officers that were anointed. There were the priests, who are mentioned here. There was the king, who was mentioned. And there were prophets. We think of Elisha in particular, who was anointed to be a prophet instead of Elijah. Three great officers. And we find that they're all united in Christ. Uniquely united in Christ. So how do you know that the anointing oil was used to anoint kings and prophets? Well, we may be working on slight speculation, particularly as far as the prophet is concerned. But when we come to the king, when we think of when we think of Solomon's coronation in 1 Kings chapter 1, where did Zadok get his horn of anointing oil from? Got it out of the tabernacle. And the anointing oil that came to anoint Solomon, I judge, is the anointing oil that is mentioned here. So kings at least were anointed with this oil. It wasn't just any old oil that was used, particularly in relation to Solomon. Come with me to Psalm 45. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Anointed king. But what's it going to say? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Oh, we've got myrrh and cassia, haven't we? That are in common with what we have here. And we can think of the fragrance of the one who has been anointed with the anointing oil. That leads me on, doesn't it, to think of the anointing that we have. And we are a savour of Christ. A savour of Christ. To them that are saved and to them that are perishing. And again, my memory doesn't serve me rightly, but Stephen will correct me afterwards. I'm sure. But a savour of Christ, and those who have been anointed have the savour of the person of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But I digress. Because we're thinking about the Lord Jesus, and we're thinking about the officers that he unites. And we come first of all to the myrrh, the flowing myrrh. And we turn to the description of the bridegroom by the bride in the Song of Solomon. And what does she say of him? Thy lips are like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And we think myrrh. And we think of words. And we think of what he says. And we think of the fragrance of what he says. And who is it that speaks for the Lord? Well, it's the prophet, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus has been anointed prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Luke chapter 4, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. And here's the one who's been anointed prophet. But then you've got Cinnamon and Calamus. And the two between them make up the next set of 500 shekels. And we say, well, what does that signify? Well, you know the word for calamus is simply the word for a reed. It's designated a spice by what it says afterwards. In the Authorized, it's sweet calamus. But in the Hebrew, basically what you've got is reed, you know, the spicy kind of one. That spice reed. So it's speaking about calamus, a reed. What was it they gave to the Lord Jesus when he was there before Pilate, when the soldiers would take him and would set him at naught, and they gave him a mock coronation, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They placed a reed in his right hand. And we can think about the one who bears not the reed, but the scepter. We can think about the one who was the king in rejection. And I judge that this is where the two thoughts come in. Because the Lord Jesus, who's in his anointing as king, is anointed king in rejection. And that's what he is now. But he's the anointed king who will come and who will reign. And that's what he will be. We can think of David. David was anointed, well, he was actually anointed three times. But he was anointed effectively twice. He was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And there he was the king. A king in waiting. A king in rejection. A king being hounded out by the king that then was. And we turn to Acts chapter 4. And we see that the one who is the Lord's anointed is the one of whom they would quote from Psalm 2 that would say, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But you know, Psalm 2 would go on to say, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The king in Psalm 2 is the king in rejection. And we speak of that in Acts chapter 4. But again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, we would speak again of the king. But we speak about the king. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know something? When we think of a reed, we think not only of the reed that was given to him at his mock coronation, but we can think of a measuring reed. It's the reed that was used to measure the temple in Ezekiel. It's a reed that was taken. A scepter of righteousness, a just measure, is the measure of thy kingdom. And we think of the king in all his majesty. And really, in order to bring together the office of the Lord Jesus as king, one picture, one ingredient is insufficient. And he unites the two, the king in rejection, the king in his glory. So a prophet and a king. And then we come to the cassia. And we think of the one who's anointed priest. Cassia is like the word that means to bow down. It's used in Genesis and Exodus of bowing down before authority. We can think of the Lord Jesus as priest in Hebrews chapter 10. And he's the one whom, when sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And this man, having offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Maybe stretching it slightly. But Acts chapter 10, Peter to Cornelius would again speak about the Lord Jesus as the anointed one. And he would speak about the one through whom we would have remission of sins. And through the one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who was obedient to the will of God, and by the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have the one who unites perfectly these offices of prophet and of priest and of king. I just offer that. I submit that to you for your thoughts and further meditation. He's the only one who can take these three offices and bring them together, and we are complete in him. In verses 26 following, we find the function of the anointing oil, and we see that all the vessels of the tabernacle, all those vessels that speak of Christ, all the furniture that would speak of Christ, was to be anointed with the anointing oil. And so it would have the fragrance of the anointing oil about it. But it would be, thou shalt sanctify them, verse 29, that they may be most holy, that they may be holy of holies, that they may be absolutely holy. That's the thrust of it. And so the Lord is taking what has been made by the hands of men to the divine pattern, and he's setting it apart. Setting it apart from everything else. Setting it apart for his glory. Setting it apart to speak uniquely of Christ. And notice what it says about it at the end of verse 29. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And so we find that the vessels of the tabernacle were vessels that could not be tainted by anyone that touched them. Far from it. Remember the men of Beth Shemesh who looked into the ark and they died through the plague. Remember Uzzah who touched the ark and who was slain on the spot. We think of these vessels that were most holy, and that whatsoever touches them is to be holy. Untaintable. Sanctifying effect. And again we're drawn to the person of Christ. And again we think of one who, when he was here, he was the one who could do what no one else could do. He could touch a leper. And he could not be defiled. And instead he would bring cleansing to the leper. Whatsoever toucheth him should be holy. And he was the one who could go and he could touch a dead body. And not be defiled. And the dead man would sit up and speak and would be delivered again to his mother. And so on and so forth. We can go and we can think of the person of Christ, and we can think about one who is untouchable and untaintable by any uncleanness and any defilement. There was nothing else like that. Go to Haggai chapter 2 and we'd speak about holy things. And if something holy, not one of these things, if something that had been sanctified touched something that was unclean, could it make it clean? Not a bit of it. If something unclean touched something that was holy, would it defile it? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Defilement works every time. But something holy touching that which has been defiled only works here. When absolutely everything speaks of the person of Christ. And he's the one who brings sanctification. Everything that touches them shall be holy. Notice it doesn't say that about Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons were anointed with the oil. But not everything that touched them would be holy. Indeed, they had to take certain steps that in the time of their consecration they weren't to step outside the bounds of the tabernacle, lest they die. Because the holy anointing oil is upon them. And so we find that big distinction between the tabernacle and its furniture that speaks of Christ, and Aaron and his sons that could only reflect Christ in measure. That's what we can do. Too often we know defilement, don't we? But praise God for one who can never be defiled, who is completely indefilable. and we can continue to think about him. We can bring glory in his person. Verse 32. Notice, it's not for anyone. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. It is not just to be poured out willy-nilly upon anybody. It's for those that would exercise specific offices. Here, specifically, it's for the priests, and for the priests alone. And when we think of the person of the Spirit of God, he's not shed abroad on everybody, is he? But he's there upon every believer. Every single believer is sealed with that Holy Spirit, of promise, with that promised Holy Spirit. The exclusivity of the Spirit of God is only on believers. Contrarywise, if we turn to Romans chapter 8, we find it also said that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the only ones that are fit to exercise priestly office are those who have been anointed, those who are possessors of the Spirit of God, in other words, true believers, genuine believers. And so you see strict measures against all that is counterfeit. And we'll have warnings against that which is counterfeit in our New Testament. Think of 1 John chapter 4. Try the spirits, for not every spirit is of God. Try the spirits and see where they're from. Because they'll manifest themselves and they'll show which ones are of God. And genuine believers will show themselves and manifest themselves. And again, in John's first epistle, we think of those that are apostates, those that have gone out. So they went out from us because they were not of us. And it became evident, those who were genuine, real believers, and those who weren't. And upon those that are counterfeit, or would seek to counterfeit the truth of God, the judgment of God comes upon them. Let's move on to the incense. And here we find sweet spices that are mentioned. Take unto thee sweet spices. It's a different word used from the spices of verse 23, for example, the principal spices. These are distinctly sweet spices. These are incense spices that are taken. And immediately we're drawn to the sweetness of the person of Christ. Aren't we? We're drawn to the perfections of his character. And we notice, again, its composition. We notice here that there are four ingredients. Actually five, but we'll come to that in a moment. There are four spices that are used. There are stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Notice that there are three on their own. And there is frankincense. And frankincense is always that which is for God. Remember the frankincense that was offered with the meal offering. And we can think with the frankincense of that which is for God. A life that is devoted to the Lord, to his service, to the doing of his will. And the fragrance that would ascend from that life, from the life of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we can think of that. Again, we can think not only of these spices that are taken, but each of them there should be a like weight. And if we've as we've mentioned, there's no specifics given. Notice that. It doesn't say how much to take of each. And when we're considering the character of the Lord Jesus, his character is inexhaustible. There is no measure that can be applied to him, to his person, and to the glory of his person. No measure. But everything of like weight, everything in perfect balance together. Nothing at the expense of anything else. Notice something else about this. Verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it very small. And the smaller and the finer that this incense is beaten, the greater the fragrance that comes from it. We can think again of the sufferings of Christ. You know, when we suffer, we start to crack, don't we? And when pressure is brought to bear on us, we start to show our imperfections and our all the the stresses come on us and we get ratty and everything else, it just brings the worst out of us, doesn't it, often? But you know, the Lord Jesus, the greater the pressure, the greater the fragrance. The finer, the greater the beating, the finer the powder, the more beautiful the fragrance that arose from the Father. That's great, isn't it? Beaten very small. But then we come to the particulars, and we think of stack tea, and the idea behind that. The ideas I judge in this is not so much in the spices themselves, because some of them we're not entirely sure what they are. But one of the things about the way the Bible works is that some ingredients are there for what else they sound like. You'll find that in the prophets. You'll find, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah has a vision. He has a vision of an almond tree, or a rod of an almond tree. And the reason he's being shown that is not for anything great in the almond tree, but for what the word almond sounds like. Because it sounds like the word for watching. And so the Lord says, good, you've seen right, because I'll watch over my word to perform it. I judge it was the same here. Because stacte, the idea, the word behind it, sounds like the word to drop or to distill. The word for onycha sounds like a word for a lion. The word galbanum sounds like a word for fat. And we can think about the fat in the offerings. And then there's frankincense. Which is frankincense. Stacte. That drops. And here, our meditation can take us all different kinds of places. For John Grant, in what the Bible teaches, would speak about the drops and he'd speak about the tears of the Lord Jesus. And he could think about the one who wept, the tears of Christ and the fragrance that came from the tears of Christ. Albert Lecky, in his book, whichever one it was, Steve showed me on Kindle, he would think about the words of Christ, the dropping, the distilling. And he would go to a verse, I think it is in Proverbs, that we talk about drops and distillings and words, and I can't remember exactly what it is at the minute. And so you could go that way, and you could think of that kind of thing, and you could think of the word that sounds like a lion, and you can think of the majesty of Christ, and the powerfulness, and the kingliness of the king of the beasts. And you could go down that route and think about that. And you could think about the fat, and you could think about the one whose energies were wholly given for the Lord and for the will of the Lord. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. His energies were poured into performing the will of God. And as we think of all that, we think of the function of the incense. The incense, you see, was offered on the golden altar, the altar of incense, and it was offered up. Remember Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias went into the temple to burn incense. What were the others doing? What were the people doing? They were outside praying. And so the incense that ascended inside was accompanying the prayers that went up outside. When we come to Revelation chapter 8, we find that the incense there was offered up with the prayers of the saints. As we think of the person of Christ, we think about the one who makes our prayers acceptable to God. He takes our prayers. What is it? The hymn writer says, he gets it lovely. Much incense is ascending before the eternal throne. God graciously is bending to hear each feeble groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odours to consume. That's lovely, isn't it? To think that when we pray in all our impurity and our stammering tongues, and when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, The Lord Jesus takes the prayers that we offer and he makes them acceptable to God. He has his own perfume to it. But, as well, in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to have to be very quick now, in Revelation chapter 5, they've got bowls, golden bowls, and in these bowls are incense. And it says there in Revelation chapter 5 that the incense is the prayers of saints. And so we can think about the incense here, and we can think about prayer. And we'll have to do it very, very quickly. But let's go to, in mind at least, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we remember that Paul would say, I will, that first of all, of primary importance, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Come on, God. Prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. That's four ingredients. And there's four things here. Four spices here. And all these different things are blended together and ascent as sweet incense before the throne of God. And we can think of the spices themselves, and we can think of drops. And when we think of drops, we can think maybe of raindrops, and we think of something that's drip, 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 and we think of persistence, don't we? And prayer is to be persistent. And we can think maybe of a lion, and we can think of power. And there should be a power in prayer. Is there a power in prayer? Have we got power with God when we pray? And maybe, I'll leave it to your own meditation, we could think of different things to do with prayer and the spices of prayer and the thanksgiving that arises as frankincense, a sweet smell unto God. How thankful are we? How thankful are we as the Lord's people? How thankful are we? Give thanks in all circumstances. Do we do that? Because thanksgiving, something that arises as a sacrifice of a sweet smell. Notice something else again as we finish verse 35. It's tempered together. Actually, the word is, it's salted, seasoned with salt. Helen's nodding, it's in her Bible. Seasoned with salt. And salt we think of as being incorruptible. And we think of the preserving effect of it. Well, then think of the armour that Paul would speak about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the very last thing, some people would tag it on at the end. But he would speak about prayer. And think about the preserving effect of prayer. How are we? How is our prayer life before the Lord? Salted. Pure. Holy. Verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it, very small, and put some of it, which is the force of it, before the tester in the tabernacle of the congregation. I wondered what that was. Why is it some of it? Why just some of it? Well, you know, I take it that it was used fresh. You know, spices, if you keep them for a long time after they've been ground, they lose their fragrance, they lose their savour. You keep cinnamon in a cupboard for years and you go and smell it, it's horrible. But you take some fresh cinnamon bark and you pound it fresh. And there's a gorgeous smell that fills the kitchen. And there's a freshness about it, it must be fresh. And everything about the person of Christ is fresh. And is eternally and continually fresh. But everything about our prayer life should be fresh. Shouldn't it? The incense that ascends. It was to ascend twice daily, wasn't it? Think of Daniel, who wasn't content with twice daily. He did thrice daily. And there's a freshness and a continuance and a renewal of the thoughts of prayer. It was used as needed. Again, there's prohibitions. There's that it was to be especially and specifically for the Lord. It wasn't just for profane use. It wasn't just to use as a perfume. It wasn't to make yourself smell nice. It was for the glory of God. And we can think of that in prayer, can't we? possibly particularly public prayer. It's not for us. It's not to make us look good. It's for the glory of God. And may everything that we do be for the glory of God, because we are those who are sanctified. We are positionally set apart to God. That sanctification is to be maintained through the washing of water, through the application of the scriptures, but also on the other side, it's to be maintained by prayer and by communion with our God. Sorry, I have done even worse than usual. I've exceeded the time. I'll not get asked back. But let's just pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend together around thy word. And we thank you, Father, for the instruction that we can have of it. We thank you, Father, for the glimpses of Christ that we've had. And Father, there's so much more that we could think about in our meditations. There's so much more that people have thought about in their meditations. And that it could be brought out from the things that we've considered this evening. But our Father, we thank thee for the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the one who suffered so that he might sanctify us. And we thank thee, Father, for the fact that we have been sanctified. We thank thee, Father, for the anointing, that we have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. That we are in him. And our Father, we pray that something of the savour of Christ might come from us and might be seen by those around us. Father, we pray too that thou wilt stir us up, that we might pray, that we might really pray, that we might commune with thee, that we might have an active and a precious prayer life before thee, and above all that we might be thankful, and that we might not be slow to thank thee for answered prayer and for all the many blessings with which thou dost bless us, for the path that thou dost lead us through, for the lessons that thou dost teach us in seeking to make us more like Christ. So, Father, again, we ask thee that thou speak to us through thy word and bless us now as we go home, for we ask thee to give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.